I want to turn this morning in the scriptures to John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8. And I'd like to just read the first 11 verses before we dig in a little bit in the scripture. John chapter 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. It's like a, you could say, like a Bible study, if you will. Only the Word was present himself. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that we should, that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? What do you say about it? This they said, tempting or testing him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw there was none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We know the word of God is profound, but that is one profound statement. And I've wrestled with it over the years. Just what he meant. Go and sin no more. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. May we bow just for a word of prayer. Father, help us today. We can't take anything for granted because unless the Spirit of God illuminates the scripture in our minds, we meet in vain. Lord, would you come as only you can. We do welcome you today because you said where two or three are gathered together in your name that you'd be in the midst. And so, Father, we come together around the Lord Jesus Christ and the written word today. May this be a unique opportunity that you've given us, a historic event as we meet in this chapel this morning. Continue to work in those who love you, and Father, those who are yet to be saved, Lord, would you speak a word in season. But challenge us and revive our spirit. And Lord, may the Lord Jesus be sweeter as a result of our time together today. We'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's any concept that's missing from every religion and every cult and every philosophy of man in world history, it's the concept of forgiveness. When you think about what people are trying to do in religious practice to atone for their sins, it's uncanny. Some people are counting beads today. Some people are walking over glass. Some people are traveling to Mecca. Some people are engaged in all kinds of religious activity, trying to what? Trying to get rid of the guilt that is on their soul. And they have no way of knowing whether they're forgiven or not. Because there is no forgiveness in any religion of the world outside of biblical Christianity. Because that's exactly why Jesus came into the world. He didn't come to establish another religion. There was plenty of religion in his day. In fact, who was it that put Jesus on the cross? The religious folks, like the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But he came what? He said, John said, behold the Lamb of God who what? Who came, who taketh away the sin of the world. Isn't that amazing? In the book of Leviticus, that we have the typology of this. We have the shadow, if you will. But Christ came as the substance. And you remember there were two goats in Leviticus 16 called the Day of Atonement, what the Jews call Yom Kippur. And the one goat, remember, they shed the blood of that goat. They sprinkled it on the altar. But then there was a second goat called the scapegoat. And the sins of the people were laid on the head of that goat, and then it was let go into the wilderness, never to return again. I used to wonder about that. I can understand the bloodshed, because the bloodshed has been the basis of salvation and forgiveness from day one, even in the garden. And all the way through, we see how God used the bloodshed of innocent creatures to be able to cleanse the guilty. But that goat that was sent into the wilderness never came back. And I said, what's that about? And then when I read John 1:29, it began to dawn on me that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who not only cleanses from sin, but he said he's going to take it away, never to return again. He said, I'll take your sin and separate it from you as far as the east is from the west. He said, I'll cast your sin into the depth of the sea and I'll remember it no more. Is it a marvelous thing or not that God somehow has a divine forgetter? And even you and I as believers, sometimes when we've been accused of the enemy about certain sin and misconduct, we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, remember that sin that I confessed to you the other day? And God says, what sin are you talking about? You know what I talked to you about just the other day. He said, I have no remembrance of that. It's under the blood of Jesus. When we recognize, why are people addicted? And all of us are addicted to something. Some addictions are more telltale than others. But why are people in denial? You ever think about it? Why are they in denial? And many times addiction is what? Denial. Self-medication. Why? Why are we so hesitant and so bound to confess our sin? Because we don't believe it'll do any good. Why should I open up and tell you my wickedness when it's not going to do any good? It's all just going to give you a worse opinion of who I am. I can't risk that because I've got to have self-esteem even though I don't have any. And so people are in denial, and we do that sometimes because we don't realize that in Jesus Christ we can let it hang out, we can confess, we can be exposed. And if there was ever a person ever exposed fully before the Son of God himself, it was this woman taken in adultery. I mean, you talk about being exposed before God himself. Wow. And he said, these men don't condemn you. And neither do I. Now, there's a lot we could talk about here. I just want to cover it briefly. We have to look at Paul's additional revelation to understand what happened here. Because you remember, Jesus hadn't been to the cross yet. So she didn't go through the prayer of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. She didn't know anything about that. But she was exposed before the Son of God, knowing what? That the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see, she was already condemned by the Pharisees who put it right to and put it right to Jesus. She needs to be stoned according to the law of Moses. And yet he did something phenomenal. And I want to just look at that briefly. These Pharisees broke up the little Bible study that Jesus was having, and they were intent in letting him know about this woman. And so in verse 3, they brought her right into the midst. Set her down here. Boy, they were intent in destroying Jesus Christ. and trying to prove that he was totally inconsistent, and thereby, see, disproving his messiahship, which is exactly what they were after. They said unto him, Master, the woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Really? I've often wondered, how did they do that? How did they pull that off? Were they outside peeking through the Venetian blinds? How did they do that? Doesn't tell us. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. And what say you? And this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as he had heard them not, as though he had heard them not. By the way, we don't know that Jesus ever wrote anything other than the Ten Commandments himself. And here he is writing on the ground, the living word and the written word. And he stoops down and begins to write on the ground. And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Interesting, the way he worked this in wisdom, in omnipotence. And then he stooped down again and he wrote on the ground. What do you think he's writing here? We don't know for sure, do we? But I have an idea from the next verse. And they which heard it, wait a minute. He was writing on the ground and they heard it. It doesn't see that. It doesn't say they read it. They heard it. You ever hear the written word? And what was he doing? He may have been putting a scripture, but when I read the word conscience, being convicted by their own conscience. By the way, every man has a conscience. There are no atheists. John 1:9, Jesus puts a light in every man. Every person has a conscience. They may deny that, but they can't deny it. Every man will be responsible before God because every man has light. Some people have more light than others. And as I've been saying on occasion, some people ought to stay home from church because they're only going to be condemned more and more according to the light that they have. The same sun that melts butter hardens clay. And there's some people that are crossing the line every day. They're alive physically, but are as good as in hell. But they heard what he wrote, if you will, because their conscience at that point came alive. But it didn't save them, did it? And it says, one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, Jesus was left alone with a woman. Now what happened? The Spirit of God through conscience and the living word rebuked these men for their adulterous hearts. Now, I don't know whether he named names, but every one of them recognized that they brought a woman taken in adultery and they themselves had adultery running out of their own hearts because of their past life and possibly their present life. You know, sometimes we get down on people's sin because we're guilty of the same thing. You ever notice that? I had a car years ago that my father-in-law gave me. It was a Nash Rambler. Has anybody ever heard of a Nash Rambler? American Motors. And I never heard of one until he got one. And he broke down on the Garden State Parkway. He called me, said, Bill, you need a car? Come get it. I'm done with this piece of junk. And so a friend of mine who knew something about cars, obviously, we took it, and the motor was froze, if you know what I mean. Had to bang on the pistons with a 2x4 and a hammer. And finally got the thing out on the road. You know what? When I finally got it out on the road, which wasn't for too long, I only had it a month or two, and it broke down completely. But when I got out on the road, I noticed every Nash Rambler on the highway. Now, why is that? You know, I had one. You see, many times what's bugging us, we see in other people. And God stopped their mouths through the word, through their conscience. They didn't have a word to say. How marvelously he did that. Now, here's something. Where are your accusers? By the way, we need to ask ourselves that sometimes if we're really saved by the grace of God. Where are our accusers? We have none. We have one, but we have victory over that accuser. And the point is this. She said, there's no accusers here. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The Pharisees wanted to stone her, but they couldn't. Jesus could have stoned her, but he wouldn't. What a Savior. Exposed before the King of Glory. And he is the judge, by the way. Because, you know, if this thing, well, there's no hell anymore. Come on. What are you talking about? If God gave his Son, the Lamb of Calvary, to die in your sin, and you reject that, and you reject him, you're going to face the Lamb of the Lion of Calvary one day. You're going to face the Lion if you don't deal properly with the Lamb. And here she is. I don't understand. He hadn't died yet. But he said, I don't condemn you. And go and sin no more. What did he mean? Go and sin no more. Was he talking about sinless perfection? I don't think so. He certainly was talking of holiness somewhere. Was he saying that if you sin again, then you're going to hell? I don't think he was saying that either. Not under grace. But I got to thinking about this in light of the scripture, and we want to look at it just briefly this morning. And I thought immediately of Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How could that be? How could he put the word in now? I mean, if you're a good boy and you hang on and you keep the commandments, maybe you'll make it and there won't be any condemnation. He didn't say that. And we'll look at it in just a bit. But he said, in me, in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. I believe he was saying in essence to this woman, I've forgiven you. They haven't. And they couldn't. Because they're religionists. But I'm the Savior. You may not understand it, but I want you to go and sin no more. Why? Because I've done a work of grace in your heart. And the reason you can go now and not sin is because you don't need to sin. Because you're no longer a woman of the street. Because if any man be in Christ or a woman in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You don't have to go back to the Johns. You don't have to go back to the street. You don't have to go back to that old lifestyle. Go in the power of God, in the forgiving grace of God, and sin no more. 1 John 2:1 says what? These things write unto you, little children, that you sin not. What about it? Is it possible for a Christian not to sin? The aorist tense there says not even one time. John Wesley believed in sinless perfection. Christian perfection, he called it. But when asked, John, do you know anybody like that? He said, no. But here's the point. Here's the good point. He believed in lifting people up to the standard. Not bringing the standard down to depraved men. About time we get in that mode of thinking. Everything's watered down today. That's another subject for another time. Yes, these things I write unto you. You know, John 15:3, you're clean. We know that word, don't we? We're clean through the what? Through the word which I've spoken unto you. And how many times we've talked about what? Addiction. If you're not going to be addicted to cocaine or this world or booze or you name it, you've got to be addicted to the word of God. Thy word have I hid, treasured up in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Huh? Nothing wrong with being brainwashed if you got the right wash. Because if you're not filled with this, you're going to be filled with other stuff. This needs to be running out of our ears. This needs to be coming through our head and through our heart and out of our shoe leather. There's no room for that. I'm almost tempted to give you that Texas Roadhouse illustration. There's a Texas Roadhouse open up near us. And some friends asked us to go and have a steak dinner. And we ate. We filled up pretty well. And when I left there, you know, going home, I passed probably 9 or 10 restaurants. Guess what? I had no temptation whatsoever to pull in the parking lot. How come? I was full. Huh? Be not drunk with wine. Where's excess? But be being full of the Word of God, of the Spirit. Huh? Like the tabernacle when the glory of God fell. The world couldn't get in and the glory couldn't get out. God fill us to overflowing. So there's no room for the devil and the world and sin and selfishness. So as we go to a deeper revelation, turn with me to Romans chapter 3, please. Romans 3. I want to give you what I believe is the advanced revelation of what happened here in the book of John. And I think Paul, that's why we need Paul's epistles. You know, I'm amazed, and I guess it's because I'm coming to grips with the fact that Paul was God's unique vessel to the Gentiles. You know, Jesus ministered basically to Jewish people. In fact, he told the disciples not to go to the Gentiles, Matthew 10. That's interesting, isn't it? And that's why Paul, when he got the revelation in Galatians 1, he never went up to Jerusalem with the big boys. And I'm saying that kindly, because he wasn't going to get re-indoctrinated in Judaism. And so he was free by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel that God gave him. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ was what? Was crucified according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. And thus we need to preach what? The death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. Because if he's still in the grave, we have no Savior. Plus the fact, how in the world could you ever live the Christian life if Christ is in the grave? We not only need somebody who died in our behalf, we've got to have somebody who lives in our behalf. I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, John. By the way, have you ever thought about this? We're looking for the Savior to come back. How in the world are you looking for the second coming if Jesus is still in the grave? By the way, another doctrine we need to preach is the ascension. Huh? When he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he got up out of the grave, we got up out of the grave with him. But when he ascended into glory, we ascended with him. And Ephesians 2:6 says we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. What about it? I want to tell you that helps when you're going through the ringer. I'm tired of looking up to the bottom of the barrel. We need to look from our heavenly position. That's called wisdom. Seeing this world and our own circumstance through God's perspective rather than ours. We're in a risen position in Christ. Since you've been risen with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And so Romans gives us the background in chapter 3, and you all know this, but let me kind of read it quickly in 3:10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. By the way, as it is written, where was it written? Well, you can check it in Psalm 14:1. It says, the fool that said in his heart, there is no God. Remember, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Brother Tommy was mentioning last night, people aren't hanging out waiting for Jesus. And I've said to you guys how many times now, if you have any kind of desire for God, you know he put it there. When God saved me, I was arrested by grace. I was in a hellhole in New Jersey on the Shore Coast as a young college student. And let me tell you, I was there for every reason but God, looking for God. But I'll tell you, I wasn't looking for him, but I want to praise God this morning. He was looking for me. And he arrested me by his grace. Now I know we believe. I don't understand how it all works. Aren't you glad you don't have to understand it to believe it? But God does a work of grace, and nobody's just hanging out waiting for God to come. It doesn't work that way. But he still uses what? Prayer. He still uses witness. And it says he even uses the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Verse 12, they're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. Adokimos means rejected, disqualified. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now let's get that straight. I shared with you one time as a young Christian full of zeal, I went down to the local gas station and I said to Jess, the owner, I said, you know, there's none good, no, not one. And he about grabbed me and wanted to cut my head off. He said, you mean my mother's not good? Boy, I really learned a lesson on that one. You better explain some of this stuff before you spill it out. I said, oh, no, 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 no. You know, I was fighting for my life at that point. I said, no, it simply means that in the vertical, there's no one that can do anything good to merit salvation. Even though we do good things, you know, this way, Jesus sent his son because we had no goodness. If we can do something to save ourselves, then Jesus would not have had to die for us. We have to keep that straight. I think he got the point. I hope he did. There, and then he goes on to explain. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. They've used deceit, poison of ass under their lips, mouth full of cursing and bitterness, feet swift to shed blood. What's it? A description of an unsaved man. Now, I want to say something here. He purposely exposes the Jeremiah 17:9 heart. And let me make something clear, because I don't think it's clear in the church. We have a tendency to look down on addicts. Well, you know, he's a doper. He's a drunk. But I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people who don't drink and they don't take drugs and they're full of hell. See, we've got this thing, we're trying to brush people up on the outside, put on a new set of clothes and go to church. Well, he's one of those Christians on Sunday, but the rest of the week he lives for the devil. No, he's living for the devil 7 days a week and putting on the dog on Sunday, trying to impress other people. And one of the reasons some of our folks are saved here today is because God got you lost. You realize you didn't have a place or position in grace. You see, we're trying to tell people how to be saved. They have no idea that they're lost. No wonder they poo-poo the message. Well, I'll tell you what, if you ever get lost and somebody presents the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll come running. If you've got cancer, you're going to go to somebody who can help you. And the law is what? Well, let's look at it in chapter 3, verse 19. Three purposes of the law. We know that what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Number one. If you ever stood before God and said, Lord, you know what? I did this and I did that. The law would echo in the background and say, shut your mouth. The law stops the mouth. You've got nothing to say. And that was the purpose of the law. The second thing, and all the world may become guilty before God. You've got to be guilty. You've got to be shown that you're guilty. Most people, as I said, they'll take drugs to cover that up because they don't know what to do with that burden of guilt. Isn't it great when God exposes all of that and shows us the guilt, but then he points us to the Savior, amen, who can cleanse that guilt and take away the burden of sin. And a third thing, verse 20, thy deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the what? The knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. What's the purpose of the law? Somebody say, well, the law is evil, isn't it? No, the law is holy and just and good. It has a purpose. Like an x-ray does when you go down to the hospital. And you're fearful and they take the picture and they put it up under the light and you've got a shadow in the lung. And the doctor says, that's cancer. It's got to come out. Now, can that x-ray deal with that issue? No. But it can point to the one who can. The guy over there who's never lost a case by the grace of God, he can come over and he can take care of that lung, set up the surgery. So the law was what? Our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law points out the problem. Because if you don't have a problem, what do you need a Savior? Isn't it glad? Remember that second verse we sang today of Amazing Grace? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace my fears relieved. The same grace that saves us is the same grace that gets us in shape to recognize that we need to be saved. And puts the fear of God in our soul that brings us to the Savior. And let me say this. Jesus made it clear, and I don't want to take the time, but it's just, you can find this in Mark 7, 14 and following. Some of you have been through this several times. It's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of a man. Well, he drinks, yeah. Of course, why? There's a reason. People aren't going to hell because they drink. They're going to hell because they're sinners before God. And they're drinking while they're going. You got that? See, we're making the sin the outward conduct. I could drink a six pack. Why not? Get rid of it in a day or two. You wouldn't know anything about it. But I know better than to do that because I'm opening myself for temptation because there's enough of the flesh that could gravitate, except for the fact, I'm glad to tell you, that when God saved me, he put a big magnet on the inside that now is drawing different stuff instead of the old stuff. But the heart, he said, out of the heart of men is what comes out of a man. Now, remember, I'm not advocating drinking and stuff. You know me better than that. I'm simply making a point. Jesus said it's not what you're putting in. That'll eventually go out through number one, number two, or number three, which is the sweat gland. But it's what's in your heart, the murder and the deceit and the lust, the thievery. How could you be tempted to sin if you didn't have a sin nature? This is why I know that Jesus Christ could not sin. He was tested, but he could not sin because he didn't have a sin nature. That just cleared up on me not recently. We know he didn't sin, and thank God he didn't sin, but I believe he couldn't sin because he didn't have a sin nature. He got weary, he got hungry, he was tested like we are, but I don't think to the degree that we know anything about. But isn't it standard reason if you're born again and God puts a new nature in you, you're done with a Jeremiah 17 heart, you still have the nature of sin in your body. But the old man was what? Crucified with Christ, according to Romans 6:6. So when you say to somebody, give Jesus your heart, you better be careful what you mean by that. Because frankly, he doesn't want our heart. He wants to do a heart transplant. He wants to put us to death with him, because at the cross, that all was what? Tacked. All the ordinances that were against us, Colossians 2, were nailed to the cross of Calvary. Let me ask you again, how does God deal with a sinner? Make him religious? Redirect him? Refresh him? No! The only way God can deal with a sinner is to kill him! You've got to die! And then what? Be raised as a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why if you're trying to be a Christian today, forget it. You either is one or you ain't. No trying about it. Your dog. We have some dogs. Those dogs out, they bark at the wrong time. Have you noticed? But you know what? They're just acting like a dog. You know why? They're dogs. A dog acts like a dog because a dog is a dog. And I told you about that fish down at Atlanta. We saw at the Chinese restaurant. About the same length as the tank, this big carp. Chris and I were waiting for our dinner. I looked at that guy and said, don't you ever get waterlogged in there or something? What's the matter with you? He goes a few inches and then he turns around and goes the other way. I said, don't you ever get bored? Are you depressed, man? But he's in water. He's a fish. And fish are in water. He's doing what a fish does. If I'd gotten there, I'd die. Aren't you glad we're alive in Christ and we're a brand new creation? Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without or apart from the law, that means, Romans 3:21, is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They preached about this. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for the purpose of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Even the righteousness of God, which is what? By faith of Jesus Christ, not by the law. Unto all them that what? Believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory. Jew, Gentile, or what have you. But what? Look at verse 24, please. Being justified. What's the next word? Freely. Freely. Freely by his grace. What's grace mean? God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Freely. It's free, but it's not cheap. It cost him his life's blood. And if you're going to add anything to that, what are you doing? You're slapping God Almighty across the face. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And verse 25 talks about propitiation, which I don't want to get involved in to any depth. But propitiation simply means that when Jesus died on the cross, he took the full penalty of the law that was broken by you and me. And propitiation means to be appeased or to be satisfied. And Isaiah, in that same chapter, 53, God looked at the travail of his soul. Remember, somebody quoted that the other day, and he was satisfied. Is this something or is this something? When God looked down at his son at the cross, his justice was fully satisfied. If the Father was satisfied with the Son, how much more should we be satisfied with the Son? So quit this business of adding baptism and adding tongues and healing and church membership and doing that. That's slapping God Almighty across the face. We're saved through the finished work of atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, plus minus nothing. quickly look at chapter 4. Paul gives an illustration. By the way, a man from Iraq, do you know who that man was? He's called Abraham. Ur of the Chaldees is present-day Iraq. What should we say about Abraham, our father? Notice, he didn't go back to Moses. Our father in the Old Testament is not Moses. It's Abraham, who lived 450 years before Moses ever showed up. And how did he get saved? Well, look at it. Verse 3, for what says the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. No, he didn't know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That was the gospel of Paul. But he believed God's gospel at that time. He simply took God at his word. That's what faith is, taking God at his word. When John the Baptist came baptizing in the Old Testament framework and repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the way, that's not the gospel we preach. They were saved by believing in the name of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then when the further revelation of the cross came, and you read the Apostle Paul in the latter part of Acts and on into the epistles, then we believe on the Lord, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So stop trying to get people saved by throwing them in the tank. We had a guy who wanted to preach one day at the mission. I think his whole theology from his church called the Apostolic Church is on Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and so forth. I said, if a fellow wants to get saved in the chapel, what are you going to do with it? Take him over to your church and get the tank ready and put him in there and he's got to come up speaking in tongues and that's what salvation is? Where do you get that from? That's not later revelation of the epistles at all. Supposing he dies in the interim, getting him over there. The thief on the cross simply said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? 10,000 years thou shalt be with me in purgatory. Is that what he said? No. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I believe in purgatory, but it's a person. Jesus is our purgatory. When he had what? Purged us from our sin, Hebrews 1. He sat down at the right hand of God, the majesty on high. So purgatory is not future, it's past. And there's only, listen, somebody shared this with me. I thought I'd share with you. There's two times that God rested. Remember Genesis 2, after God had done his creation, he created the Sabbath, and he rested on the finished work of creation. But guess what happened when he came to do the new work of creation? The Old Testament priests, remember, they worked day and night, night and day. And then when they died, and their hip boots were all bloodied up, they were done, and somebody took their place, and on and on and on. There was one piece of furniture that was missing from the tabernacle, remember? A chair. There were no chairs in the tabernacle. Nobody could sit down. His work was never done. But aren't you glad when Jesus did the work of redeeming grace to make us new creatures in Christ and not only to cleanse but to take away our sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He said what? It's finished. Hallelujah, it's finished. I mean, it's finished. We need to walk in light of the finished work, even when we don't feel well, even when we're a little bit depressed. And things aren't going the way we think. That doesn't change our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God, Jesus, yesterday, today, and forever. The work is done. We need to glory in that, in the fact of what he has done in our behalf, and to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind. So quickly, Romans 8, 1 and 2, I'm going to finish at this point. There is therefore what? Now. By the way, you could skip from Romans 5 to Romans 8 and not do any damage, except that it's in there for a reason. Romans 6 and Romans 7 explain justifying grace, how it operates, and the fact that we're dead in Christ but alive in Christ. Romans 7 gets into the experiential aspect of the wrestling match many times between the flesh that still is in our body. We are sealed, by the way. There's something in us. Remember Ephesians 4:30? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Aren't you glad, even though we're having trouble with our minds and our emotion and our bodies, they're not fully redeemed yet, but there is something that's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're sealed by the Holy Ghost. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't even have to go to the temple anymore. We are the temple, amen. That's why we can pray without ceasing. This is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. You notice even in the Council of Jerusalem, they didn't say this seems good to God or this seems good to Jesus. It seems good to the Holy Ghost and to us. He was in the saddle of the church and is today. The Father manifested in the old Jesus in the Gospels, and now this is the day of the Spirit of God, and He's alive and well, and we need to be alive and well. We need to possess our possessions. We need to cash in on what God has already given us and quit having the mumbles. You know what I'm talking about? We need to be rejoicing in the grace of God. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So there's therefore what? Now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What's verse 2? Somebody said, well, Doc, if we're dead and we've got a new heart, then we just go out and live like hell. We're lawless, aren't we? We don't have any law. Wait a minute. We're not under the law of Moses. 614. Anybody know that number, 614 or 612? Which is it? 614. There's a guy, one of our fellows, a staff guy, has a church called 614, okay? That's where we got that from. But notice verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Past tense, perfect tense, complete in the past, present action, on into the future. Sort of like Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. You know how that reads in the Greek? That's what we call a periphrastic. It goes like this. For by grace are you having been being saved. Now they don't translate it that way, but that's the way it comes off in the Greek. The work has been done in the past. It has results in the present, and it's going on for all eternity. Did you know we're going to live forever? We're never going to die. We're not going to listen. We'll be as alive until the angels sing a funeral dirge over the grave of God. Alive forevermore. Hey, we better get with the program. Amen? This is the kindergarten of eternity. Everything we do down here is going to go on into the kingdom. And every believer is going to get in the kingdom, but not every believer is going to have the same ministry in the kingdom. If we suffer with him, or hupomeno, to remain under, persevere, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. It's not salvation he's talking about. He's talking to believers. We're going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. Are you building gold, silver, and precious stones? Or are we doing the wood, hay, and stubble routine? We need to live with eternity in mind today. Because that's what's going to, and I don't know about you, I don't want to just drag across the threshold of heaven. I want a triumphal entry in Jesus Christ. So we live under what? A new law. Isn't this something? A new law. Romans 8:2. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice two laws there. We, in our sin, we were under the law of sin and death. But guess what? In Jesus, we have life over death. And we have the Holy Spirit over sin. So we're not lawless. We're just under a new law. Huh? And we need to live under that law. Because we can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens us. Jerry, I have to tell you, you're back there in a Delta man. You worked for years and years. When we were with you down in the Atlanta area, one of my favorite things after teaching at the college in College Park was to go by the bank in town there. I don't know whether you remember this. And I used to pull into that bank about 9:30 or so at night. And that was the runway that Delta would use, at least at that particular time. And I used to sit there in amazement. Because, you know, when they were in their heyday, that it wasn't but a minute or a minute and a half between planes going over my head. And I used to just marvel at the power of a jet. And one day I thought about Orville and Wilbur from Ohio. And I thought, those two guys, can you imagine what they went through? They watched the birds and they said, you know, we ought to be able to do this too. Were they laughed to scorn? You better believe it. They were made fun of, they were mocked. And you know, the rest is history. They found out that they could be airborne for a time, like some of us tried it, jumping off a garage roof into a pile of leaves with an umbrella, only to have the umbrella go inside out. Wasn't quite like that, but they found out, they discovered what? They discovered the law of aerodynamics. They didn't invent it. They discovered it. And they said, boy, we can beat that air somehow. Maybe we can defy, at least momentarily, the law of gravity. And that's exactly what they did. And the rest is history. And we're enjoying air travel because of that. I'm here to tell you that we need to discover the new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes us free over the law of sin and death. And we need to live in that reality. And when we miss it and deal with it. When we miss it with another person, even our spouse, our children, let's deal with it. But thank God there's forgiveness. There's power in forgiveness. The woman at the well knew that. Why do you think she went back and talked to those old cronies that she was sleeping with? She had the power of forgiveness through Jesus at the well. How do you think Peter could get up on Pentecost when he was ready to quit the apostleship and forget about the whole deal and just go back fishing for the rest of his life? It was the power of forgiveness when he saw a risen Savior who came alive in his behalf. God, give us a glimpse of glory this morning. Our wonderful, wonderful Savior. Okay? Let's stand together. I was wondering, Tommy, your song from last night would fit here very well. I don't have a book. We don't know the words. I'll tell you, let's just do something else. Let's just sing this. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. He is risen from the dead. And He is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Jeff, would you pray for us? Please don't go far away. We'll take about a 5-6 minute break, and would you come right back for the next meeting? We appreciate it. Okay?